The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
It'll be in Matthew chapter 20, continuing with parables, and I think by now you may have picked up on some themes, that things the way we think they should be are not the way they are. We get locked in our mind, patterns of living, patterns of thinking, and feel like that is the standard against all things are judged and how we should act or how we should, other people should act, even though they don't know our standards. I have probably never told these stories, these first two stories. I'm not sure Karen even knows them. But I've worked for Louisiana Baptist now for 18 years, and I've worked in the Baptist building. That's in the Baptist building. I worked an additional 5 years at ULM as the campus minister there, and I've only gotten in trouble a handful of times. Now, I don't know if y'all believe that's true, but we do get in trouble, first of all, and I've only been in trouble a few times, and some of them I caused on my own, and some of them I didn't cause. The ones that I can remember that are most vivid in my memory is when I ate leftovers that were left in the refrigerator in the kitchen. Got in trouble for that a couple of times. It was free game. I mean, after every single thing that's catered, that food's kind of put in there, and it's open to be shared with the room. But I took something sharing one time that somebody else had already laid their eyes on. They just hadn't put their name on it. Got in trouble for that. Got in trouble once because I ate leftovers that had been there a week longer than I thought they had been. And I stayed in trouble a couple of days over that one. Nobody else knew about it. Then I got in trouble for parking wrong. More than once, maybe two or three times. I have three mission vehicles and three trailers that we send our VBS teams out with. And I want to tell you, if you park in the wrong person's parking spot, even though there's no name on that spot and there's never been a name on that spot, and I've been there at least 20 years longer than them, they have laid claim to that spot. And if I put one of my mission vans in that spot overnight, the next day when they pull up and that spot's not available, I get a call. I've been on out of the state before and had the janitor call me that runs the building, called my secretary actually to call me to tell me to come move my van now. I'm in somebody's spot. And I said, I'm in Alaska. I'll be there in about a week. And I can remove it. I left extra keys in the office if you need to do that. But you know how we are. We have our thing. We have our things in our head that we think this is the way things ought to be. And if they're not this way, then we get offended. We get offended and maybe personally hurt. Our feelings may be hurt. And because it's not working out the way we expected it to, and there's all kinds of psychological reasons we let ourselves be that way, I think there's a security in thinking, this is the way things are. I know this is the way things are going to be, so I can be secure in that. If I have get my peace of knowing this is the way things are supposed to be, then I can just rest and think about something else. And when it gets disturbed, we get upset. And that's what Jesus is dealing with in a powerful way all throughout the Gospels. He is teaching these parables in a way that people can understand them. It's not quite as harsh as a direct stop doing this statement or start doing that statement. It's a way that we can maybe latch hold of something. It's a story we can latch hold of and understand what principle that Jesus is trying to teach. Now, you know, all through Matthew 18, we spent several weeks on that. And in Matthew 18, Jesus is teaching that the kingdom of God is for everybody. It's for everybody. It's for those that we don't know, those we do know, those that have been around and been faithful, those that are brand new in the faith. And he is saying to us, saying to the disciples, you need to get ready. Things are about to shake up. You don't have to be a Pharisee to get saved. You don't have to be a Sadducee to be holy. You don't have to be a person that attends the temple on a daily basis in order to be right with God, because the kingdom is changing. And that change will be that every person will have the opportunity to have a relationship with God because of the work of Jesus Christ on this earth, His death, burial, and resurrection, His making us able to know God and becoming that intermediary. That is coming, and it's for everybody. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for the smart. It's not just for the best-looking people in the room. It's for everyone who trusts Jesus. And He says that over and over in the parables. I went back, and I didn't include it in my notes on my iPad, so I had to get my phone out to make sure to include this and get it right. Matthew 19, the very last verse of Matthew 19. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. That principle's taught over and over, and He says it within a span of 17 verses here twice. He's saying to us that there are those that you don't expect that will be right with Me because they're right with Me. Chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. That amount, the denarius, would be about, in our money today, for a 8 to 10 hour day of work, probably $80 to $100. That's how much each worker was going to get paid, enough for their families to sustain themselves for one day, for food, for lodging, for whatever they might need. That money was what they were going to get paid. Those day workers were going to go out into the vineyard. They were going to harvest the grapes. And there could be several reasons for that this was such an urgent issue. One is the crop was ripe. The crop was ripe, and it was time to bring in the harvest. Another is the Sabbath was coming, and the work needed to be done before there was not any time anymore. So you could probably draw the parallel to our life very easily from just that simple principle. Even though this parable really is a larger story with one big point, there are small points throughout this passage that God is teaching us. Jesus is saying to us that we need to latch hold of and implement in our life. And one of them is that the harvest is ripe. It's ripe. Now's the time. Now's the time for people to come to Jesus. If you follow lots of people's Facebook posts on social media that work with college students the way I do, then you see the stories I've been posting about all the great big numbers of students showing up to all the events. We have stadiums being filled across the country. It is a time of revival. And this generation, this Gen Z or beyond Gen Z or whatever you want to call them, they are wanting to know Jesus, find their purpose in Him. It's not how good we are advertising. It's not the fact that some sociological change has happened. It is because people need Jesus, and the harvest is ripe. Now's the time. Now's the time for that. So He goes there to be like if you were to go to a Lowe's and there's a bunch of people hanging out outside Lowe's or Home Depot, and you say, "Can you come help me today?" They all jump in the truck with you, and they go off and help, and you pay them cash later on. That's kind of what's going on in this circumstance. So he hires them and takes them. And about 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. So he told them, "You also go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever's right." So they went back and got another load. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. And about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "And because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." Now, this whole sense of rightness we have this in culture is that we think things should be the way we think things are, and everyone else should snap in line and do that. that applies to other ways of thinking too, like what is right and fair and just. And in the world I live in, if you cut in line, you are in trouble. You're going to get called out. If someone were, well, this is how we used to get our worship rooms at when I worked at Florida State. At Florida State, we had a BCM building, and the worship area that we had was just a little bit smaller than this. So it wasn't too long that we went from about 50 students to about 200 students. And so we had them all in chairs and then people sitting on the floor all around. And then it became uncomfortable to do that. And when we served lunch, there weren't enough spots to sit. So things just got bigger and bigger and bigger. So we finally had to get to where we would go and wait in line with the student activities department. This is how it worked. You show up at 8 o'clock on, let's say, April 1st of the spring to plan all your meetings for the fall, and we would go the night before and camp out. So me and another guy, our associate director, he was about 23 at the time. He could sleep on the concrete better than I could. I would stay till midnight. He would come in, take my place, and he would sleep on that sidewalk next to the window, the front door of the student center, and we would be first in line because we were going to reserve the ballroom that would handle 500 people. So we would reserve that ballroom, get ready for the semester. Jamie's his name. Jamie would, he was excited about this. He was excited about being, that was an important job. He had a great job. So he laid there on that sidewalk and got ready for them to open it up at 8 o'clock. He said one of his last memories working there was this. While he was sleeping on the sidewalk in front of the student center, a couple of ladies walked by and stopped and looked at him and said, "Oh, isn't that sad? He doesn't have a place to live." Now, can you imagine how indignant he would have gotten? He would have got if he would have been in that line and someone just breezed in at 7:59 and stepped in front of him and walked in the door. It would have been terrible. I know he would have got mad because I know him well. He invested a lot of time in that. I invested a lot of time in that. It would have hurt our feelings if someone new came in at the last minute and got in. Now, have you ever seen someone in the very late days of their life? They've lived a life that's rejected Jesus their whole life, maybe had mocked him, lived a lifestyle where they flaunted sin in the presence of the world, and they did that, and then on their deathbed, someone spoke to them about Jesus, and they received Christ right there on that deathbed and came to the Lord, and they entered into heaven. They cut the line. They got in fast. I was called once to a nursing home in a town that I was interim pastoring in. And it was rare for me to get called to the nursing home, but I got called in. And this man that was in his 90s was in the home, and he asked if someone could send a Baptist preacher to him. So someone who worked at the home was very connected with the church, and they called me on my cell phone. I was in another town working. I came in town. In that circumstance, you don't waste any time to get there. So I got there, and he was in his bed and wanted to talk to me about what it means to know Jesus. And I won't tell you everything about him, but I will tell you this. He served at a very high level of the Supreme Court in his whole career. He lived a homosexual lifestyle his entire life. Lived a lifestyle that would separate him from the church, and he said that to a certain degree. He had been pushed away by the church. People did not want him because of what he had chose to do. And his career was a stellar career and a great person in the legal realm. So he called, and I went in to talk to him, and the nurse walked in with me. She says, "I'll have to be in here with you when you talk to him." She says, "I'll help him understand what you're saying because he's almost deaf." So I thought she was going to do sign language and do something unusual, but she didn't do that. I started sharing the gospel with him. He could speak real clearly to me. It was really loud. But he said what he wanted to know, and I began to answer him. And she said, "Just tell me a little bit at a time." So I tell her a little bit at a time, and she would lean over, and she would cup her hands like this around his ears and yell into his ears the gospel. Everything I said, she would yell into his ear, and he would hear that. Now, it was difficult to get to the point where he understood everything that I was saying, what it meant to accept Jesus, that he had to repent for his sins, and he had to turn away from that life, and he had to accept Jesus as Lord. And accepting Jesus as Lord made him born again in Christ. And that born again relationship with Christ gave him eternal life, and he would have hope for eternity because of trusting in Jesus. And everything that was before in those 90 plus years would be wiped away right there at the foot of the cross. She told that. She knew the Lord, and she was excited about telling that story. So right there in that bed in that nursing home at 90 plus years old, he responded and gave his life to Jesus. He said, I will follow him. I will trust him. He cut the line. He didn't make it too many months. Actually, he didn't make it a month after that. That whole life away from Jesus, suddenly he's with Jesus, and now he's into heaven. And I want to tell you, if you're the kind of person that thinks that is an injustice, then you don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel of Jesus is for everyone at every point. And while you still take a breath in this life, you are available for salvation. You can come to know Jesus. So maybe we ought to spend more time in the nursing home. What do you think? The very first place I ever preached was in a nursing home. It lasted 7 minutes. And they liked that, by the way. They enjoyed that short message. It's not too late. No matter what time of day you arrive, you have arrived at the place you need to be. I know I told you about the lady at one time, because I talk about it every church I ever go to, about the lady who was in her mid-80s that would sit in my front row, and when the sermon got too long, she would tap her watch. And I don't preach any shorter today than I did back then. I'm typically a pretty short preacher. So she would sit right over here, and she would look at me. She was notorious for that, and she'd been doing it her whole life. She had transferred in from another town, but the whole time she was at this church, she would do that. If she felt the pastor was going too long, she'd stare at you and tap her watch and say, time to quit. Time to quit. The best day at that church is when I saw her stand up and walk forward and receive Jesus in her mid-80s. Wasn't too late. Wasn't too late at all. I remember baptizing her. And let me tell you, it's a challenge at 80 plus. Really, it'd be a challenge for me today. I could barely get out of the truck, get in the parking lot, out of the parking lot. It'd be a challenge to climb down into a baptistry. Not scared of falling, scared of slipping when you get in there. And she did it anyway. She did it anyway. Got up there and was baptized. And I kept her, and still have it in my office somewhere, that little card you fill out when you join a church, to remind me it is never too late. It's never too late. Jesus is saying that in this parable. Those that receive Jesus at the end are just like those that receive him at the beginning. They have eternal glory in heaven with him. Now, do y'all believe that's true? We all get it. Don't. And here's a point I want us to get out of this as well, is none of us deserve it. But we all get it. We all have that relationship that comes to us through the Lord. Verse 14. Well, let's go back to 13. They were complaining about this. Those that were hired the first of the day were complaining about those of the last of the day. In verse 13, he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last, here he says it again, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Nobody in Jesus gets what they deserve. They get glory. They get glory. God is gracious to all of us, and he gives the same grace to all, no matter what your standing may be. If you were a drug addict in your 20s, you're no different than me, who I did other things. We still receive the glory of heaven because of the grace of God. You know, there is taught in Scripture that there is rewards, though. There are rewards. The rewards that people receive for being faithful. For those that have served faithfully for years and years and have been given blessings by God and used that and leveraged all that they have for the kingdom, there are rewards. John 14:2 talks about this heaven that we have coming for us. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, what I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you." He's going to prepare the place for the heirs to the kingdom, which is all of us. In Romans 8:17, he says, "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we all may receive his glory." When I was reading this text, I couldn't quit humming this song. In my head, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim's pathway, clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory with the toils of life to repay. Onward to the prize before us. Soon his beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open and we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. First Corinthians 3, starting with verse 9. We're co-workers in God's service. You are God's field and God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. That's Paul talking. But each one of you should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than that was already laid, which is in Jesus Christ. So everything we do, all this service we do, he's speaking about service to the Lord. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Now that's the promise for those that have been faithful. For your life, you will receive a reward. All that you have done will be tested by the fire, whether it stands. If what you build survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer a loss, but yet will be saved, even though as many as one escaping through the flames. Now your reward's heaven, but there's more. And before we get excited about having a bank account in heaven, when we read to you what happens in Revelation. In Revelation, we see what all these people that have received these crowns, what's going to happen to them. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and we will worship him who lives forever and ever, and we will cast our crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created." So all this that we've earned is not something we're going to accumulate. There's some reward we'll sit on, some stack of cash in heaven. It is something that we'll hold in our hands in the presence of a holy God and throw at his feet and say, "You are worthy, Lord of all." You know, sometimes I wonder about this invitation. I've gotten to a habit. It's because I have certain expectations that are probably wrong, just so you know. Here are my expectations. If the Holy Spirit has been working on someone's heart, it shouldn't take more than a verse for them to stand up. That's just my expectation. I don't know if that's true or not. It didn't say that in Scripture anywhere. That's just kind of what I think. So maybe we ought to be singing 10 verses. You ready for it? You got two songs. So the invitation stays open for a limited time. Sometimes it's longer than others. The invitation to us to follow Jesus is open until you draw the last breath. And then it's closed. The cemetery is full of people that the door has closed on. John 9:4 says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, but night is coming when no one can work. It's God doing the work. It's not some sermon, not some song. It's God doing the work. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. It's the Holy Spirit leading people to trust him. So don't think you're being manipulated. Don't think that you're being talked into something, because the Holy Spirit is working in you. If the Holy Spirit is working in you, then it's the living God speaking to you. And he's saying that today is the day, but the day will be over soon. And night will come. And it's time to respond. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. How true and clear you are in your parables. And Father, I thank you for reminding us that there is an expiration of time on this earth, and we need to be about your business. And Father, there may be people in this room, and I know there's people that listen on Facebook, and those in the world out there listen on radio. They need to hear that today is the day to trust Jesus. And Father, may they do that. May they trust him with all of their heart and follow. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.